We are in the book of Romans, and we're going to, we kind of covered a part of a verse last week. We're going to pick up and cover the rest of the verse. And it is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. That's about as far as we got last week. To those who love God. To those who are really called according to his purpose. Father, we thank you for this verse. We thank you for the amazing comfort that this promise is to those who know you and to those who love you. It's something that you've given us that we can hold on to when nothing else makes sense. But that we can look at our circumstances, we can look at our trials, whatever they may be, and we can believe and trust that even in the small things, the little things, whatever they may be, that you are working, even when we cannot see it. So Lord, build up our faith today. Build up our faith in what you've done for us. In the great love that you've shown us, that we would respond with love for you. That we would love you. Because you've called us to yourself. So stir up a greater love for you today. A love that is demonstrated in our surrender, in our obedience, in humility, in serving, in loving you and loving others, putting you first. Making you known. How could we not want to make you known? So God, speak to our hearts today by your Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I was thinking this morning, in light of this, and how we, in other words, this has a lot to do with our response to what God has done for us. And years ago, Angie and I were out, it was a mall or something like that, but there was a pet store. And, families were looking for dogs and whatever other creatures that they were selling in the pet store. And Angie and I are on one side of the store, and we hear this commotion, this loud screaming, but not a mad or sad or terrified type of scream, but a joyful screaming. We just had to find out what was going on in this pet store on the other side of the street. So we walk over there, and we see that there's this little kid, I don't know, 5 years old or something like that, and he's jumping up and down. Yes! Yes! What was so exciting for him, what he was so happy about, he was getting a puppy. And, you know, I mean, it just sticks in my mind only because of how joyful that child was and how he couldn't contain the joy within him because of the gift that he had received. And you know, it challenges us because let us think for a moment. What do we do more of? Grumble and complain, or have thanksgiving and joy? And sometimes that the scales on that are much more complaining and grumbling and all that than joy. Listen, every day. We know that that joy is not all about the emotional side of things. We know that sometimes it's joy is sometimes even in the absence of some emotion. But if you're in Christ and you've received the gift of salvation, Every day is a day. Every day is a day to jump for joy. Amen? Every day is a day to praise the Lord for the gift of salvation that has come to us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because God loves us. And the response is, God, I love you. Amen? Well, that's at least in part what we'll talk about today. We do want to do just a little review of that first, of the first portion of this verse. And we know. So in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has explained how the entirety of God's plan for our salvation from inception to implementation to fulfillment is made possible because of the sovereign hand of God who ordained it. This is why Paul confidently declares, and we know. We can know something and stand on what that is. We can stand on this. We know this, is what he says. There's no question about it. The word here means to know or experience something personally. We know personally that this is true. Reminds me of that old hymn. John, spit it out. He lives. Right? That song, He Lives. Remember the chorus? You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Kind of a, not necessarily a response to that question. What do you mean? What does that mean? Because there's something about, now I believe that we ought to have an answer for the hope that's within us. And that song really just basically says, I don't know how to explain it. I just know that He lives in my heart. You see, sometimes words fail to be able to describe the reality of what Christ has done for us personally. And there have been times in your life that you haven't been able to put to words what God has done for you. You can't quite, you know, you may attempt to explain it. And you know that in that moment that words are not going to fully capture what God has done for me. What God has done in my heart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I know this. Doesn't matter who else knows it. You know it to be true. And so Paul begins this verse with the confidence of this is something that we can know. This something that we can know is based on the sovereignty of God. That we can be assured of our complete salvation because of the God who is able to do what He said He would do. And He's able to do what He decrees. And so it is the providence of God overseeing all things necessary in order to bring about His sovereign purpose in saving sinners through the sacrificial death of His Son. He says, and we know that all things, so we'll touch on all things for a moment, that word, and then all things is one Greek word. It literally means all, everything, the whole. It takes in everything, it's comprehensive. It means that God is working in the details, regardless of how trivial or tragic they may be. And so in the providence of God, there is nothing useless and there's nothing wasted. He brings all things into the sphere of His perfect will. Not that we grasp that or understand that in the moment, do we? We must just trust Him. And that's what this verse is all about, that we can trust Him. It's implied that He is in this moment, though you cannot see it. He is working all things together for a good that you must trust. That He will bring about. In fact, our greatest good is God's highest aim. And we know that all things work together for good. Now again, such a promise requires a faith that believes that God is who He claims to be, who the Scripture claims that He is. takes faith in a sovereign, good, and loving God to cling to this hope with confidence, because there are tribulations in life, tests in life that we cannot imagine any good ever coming out of them. In fact, it is against human reason to believe that such useless, vain, and even terrible things can be of any use to God or can be turned into something good for us. And yet I know that there are many in this room who can testify that this is true, as you can look at your own lives and see God's hand. Often it's looking back and then seeing, oh, now that makes some sense. In the moment, not always the case. But faith sees through it and then looks back and sees God working in everything. Romans 8:28 is God's answer to the question, how can we be assured that our groanings for the glorious revealing of the sons of God is actually going to happen? How can we be assured that our change is going to happen? How can we be assured that all that we see that's hard and harsh and difficult is going to come to an end? How can we be assured that it's going to get better? How can we know that such a hope is not only possible but guaranteed? And then what is the basis for the good that God works out of all things? What is the basis? What is the aim? What is the purpose? What is God doing with the all things? What are they working together for, and for whom? Well, he says, he gives us an answer to that question. And we know that all things work together for good. Let's say it together. To those who love God. Stop there for a moment. I promise you, we will finish the whole verse today. Not just cover these few verses, but we need to stay here for a moment. Find it kind of an interesting piece here to this promise. So the subjects of God's providence, the beneficiaries, if you will, of the goodness of God, those who can confidently claim the promise that all things work together for good, are those who love God. Those who love God. Now, such love, this love, obviously is in response to God who loves, right? 1 John chapter 4, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. Right? I believe that's implied in this statement. It must be implied because we don't love God unless He first loved us. Now, we often, and rightly so, spend, I think, the majority of our thoughts and worship and praise considering God's amazing love for us. We sing about it. We're caught up in it as we read the scriptures. We look all around in the world that God has made, and we see His love for us. And we cannot, and we ought to, we cannot help but praise His name for His love for us, and we thank Him for it. The Word of God from creation to consummation exalts the love of God. And the references are endless. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is what begins the whole thing here. It's His love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did He send Jesus to die for you, that you would be saved? He did it because He loves you. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. Actually, the first couple of verses talk about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. By nature, children of wrath. We were part of this world system. We were God's enemies, God's adversaries. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It is right for us always to praise him for his love for us. And yet here, this promise is not only to those given to those whom God loves, but specifically it's given to those who love God in return. It appears that the entirety of our salvation from conversion to glory, which depends on the determined purpose of a sovereign God, is to result in loving gratitude and trust in him who loved us. It appears that the basis of God's working through the all things for our good is love. God's love for us and our responsive love for him. You know, it seems that often what we want to know is, does God love us? Right? Does God love me? Seems that maybe what God wants to know is, do you love him? Do we love God? Seems that that's the question that is arising out of the scripture. It's one thing to, yeah, we can say that to everyone, God loves you. But who loves God? That's what the promise is for. That's what it says. He works all things together for good to those who love God. When I was baptized years ago, it was about a year after I got baptized, because I really wanted to understand what baptism was all about. When I finally understood, and then I went through believer's baptism. But and each of us that were getting baptized that day, we had a scripture, you know, that we shared, you know, a scripture that meant something to us. And this is the scripture that really stuck out to me. Because it was the basis, this love was the basis for everything. And this scripture really spoke a lot of my thoughts toward God. This is out of Psalm 91, verse 14, following. And this is God speaking through the psalmist, because he has set his love upon me, meaning the psalmist has set his love upon God. Because he has set his love upon me, God says, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and show him my salvation. You see, it seems in this psalm, what's coming out of the psalm is that what is it that gets God's attention? The fact that people would love God back. Because he loves me, I will deliver him. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, in John 16, Jesus says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. And then you've heard this scripture. This is quoted out of the Old Testament, but it's in 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for who? For those who love him. Does God love me? There's no question about it. He does. But do we love God? God's love for us and our response of love for God is the foundation of our confidence in His promise to us. God has committed Himself to those who love Him, according to this text, those who have believed, those who have received His Son in faith, those who love God, though they have not seen Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes in verse 8, speaking of Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love that verse because it's speaking to us, isn't it? Because we've not seen Him, and yet we love Him. We love God even when the trials come. We love God even though we feel at times isolated, abandoned, forsaken. We love God even though He delays. We love God even when we are disappointed. It is on the basis of love that we love God because He first loved us. See, when we love God, we're putting ourselves into place where we can receive the working out of the all things, which is the heart's desire of God to do. He wants to take all things that are in your life and in my life, and He wants to work them out for your good and for His glory and for His greater purpose. And when we love God, it is saying we're open to God doing that in our lives. But when our hearts are closed to God, doesn't mean that God isn't working, of course. Often God, we know this to be true, God works in spite of us, doesn't He? But when we love God and we're open to God, open to His working in our lives, we receive the promise of the Word of God here in Romans 8, 28. Loving God is the manifestation of faith in Him. Such love glorifies God. God delights in our love for Him. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, it's the love of Christ that compels us. Compels us to what? To die day after day after day. To live for God. To go through all the stuff that being a Christian requires. It's the love of Christ. Have you thought about what is it? Whether that's in your marriage or for your kids or whatever. And sometimes there's no feeling in it. There's just, you know that you're going to do this. We talked about this morning in our Sunday school class. Right, Frank?
Yes, sir.
there are some things. You know, here I am sitting at putting myself through some element of misery at this football game. And why am I here? Why am I putting myself in this place where I'm all stressed? Not make Josh over-exaggerated this stress part. He didn't, as far as I didn't want anybody to see what my mouth might be saying without my brain telling what to say. Anyway, the things that we do, the things that we're willing to do, there's something that compels us. Something that grips us. Something that where you know that you've got to do that. Whether that's toward your spouse or your children, or in this case, for the Lord. And you know that there's something that God is compelling you to do. And there's something in you that doesn't want to do it. Because it's hard, it's inconvenient, it's an interruption to what you want to do. It's your will combating with the will of God. And yet, you find that what is it that gets us over the hump or through that tension? What is it that does it? You love God. You love God. Because you know that not to obey. Because you know that not to press in. Because you know that not to go forth and do. Is a statement that says, I do not love God. Or maybe that's your spouse or your children. I don't love them enough to die here. To give of myself here. I love me more. My will more. You see that, isn't that every day? Who doesn't want God to work all things together for good? We all want God to do that. But God doesn't tell us always, does he? About how he's working it out. And so what keeps us in that place? What is it that keeps us there? Trusting him. Believing him. Taking his word when that's all we have. We're so amazed at his love for me. We're so amazed at the love of God. That what I'm being asked to do, or I don't want to do, or doesn't make sense, or whatever, but I got it. Because I love God. Because I want to live for God. Because I want God to be glorified in my life. Because I don't want to miss what God's doing. And so I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to stick with it. Why? Because of love. Because this whole thing is based on love. God loving you, and you loving God back. And what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. He doesn't just say, obey me. He prefaced it with, if you love me. If you love me, you'll obey me. And as we love God through humble, submissive obedience, as with trust, trusting God, he knows where he's going, he knows where he's taking us, and when we trust him through whatever that hell is it going to be, he will take us through. Though it's the exact place that we don't want to go through. Because we love him. That makes sense? Remember when he sat down with Peter after Peter had denied him three times, after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter's out on the water. He's already met Jesus at least once. But in any case, he's out fishing and they see Jesus on the shore, and Peter jumps out of the water to swim to shore to get there as quick as he can to see Jesus. And they have a moment together. Remember what Jesus asks him? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he asks him again, do you love me? Lord, you know. And then a third time, Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And it's like at that point, Peter's just undone. Oh, Lord, you know. You know. In a way, he'd say, Lord, you know whether I love you or not. You know my heart. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. You see, what is Jesus doing with Peter? After all of that had happened, his denial and his betrayal and all those types of things, all that stuff and his rejection of the Lord, and he's just going to go back to fishing because he knows he's not worthy. Who is? Is any of us worthy? Because we've all been in Peter's shoes, and we've all loved ourselves rather than Jesus in some moment or two. But what is Jesus bringing Peter back to? A love relationship. Do you love me? Let's get back to that. I don't know where you're at this morning. But Jesus is asking the question. Maybe the scripture is asking us the question, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? We did all those verses. There we go. No, we did that one too. I didn't know which one I had up here. I gave all these to Judy, by the way, and she did a perfect job. Thank you, Judy. I just forgot which one I had. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Let's say that together. To those who are the called according to his purpose. The word called in the Greek means invited, appointed, divinely selected. In other words, what he's saying here is that we have been, Paul is saying, we have been called to this, appointed to this. Appointed to what? Called to what? Not just merely salvation, and I believe that's implied here. That's taken in all of the book of Romans so far. We've been called to this, but we've been called to this life of all things working together for good. We've been called to this. Called to his, at times, crushing, life-producing purpose. We're called to groan and called to glory. He called you and appointed you to be molded and shaped and refined and broken and renewed by the all things working together for good, for his purpose. Now his purpose, as we know, which is often beyond our understanding, outside of our comprehension, shrouded in mystery, often leaving our questions unanswered, and yet called to this. You notice he doesn't always call us, and rarely does, calls us to something that we fully grasp. It's called faith. That's why we've got to trust him. Yes, God has called you to salvation, but he has called you to his divine purpose in order to demonstrate what he can do in and through those whom he has saved, for those who love him, both now and for eternity. We would all, if I asked the question, hey, who wants to be in the will of God? We all throw our hand. Yeah, I want to do God's will. I want to be in God's will. Who wants to be called by God? Oh, I want to be called by God. You sure? Because he has called us to his purpose, which will ruin you. And remake you. It will undo you and make you brand new. Make you something other than what you imagine you could be. This is what being called to his purpose is. God takes you and he molds you and shapes you with what? With all the all things. All the things that you are trying to avoid. We'd all like to get from here to there relatively unscathed, right? Just want to. Nice, easy ride. Well, that's no fun. There's going to be some turns on that road. There's going to be some unexpected interruptions in the process of getting there. You and I are not called to have it easy from here to there. We're called to have all things in our lives in order to be used to shape us and mold us for our good and for his glory and for his purpose. You sure you want to be called? But he has called us to this. I thought of some folks, some different individuals in the Bible. One of them was Joseph. You know Joseph? He was called according to his purpose. You remember when we went through the book of Joseph? Remember he received a dream? He shared that dream with his family and he suffered all kinds of terrible things for that. Some would say he should have kept the dream to himself. I believe that he had a good heart. I believe he was like, hey, I think God's speaking to me, and he shares the dream. You know, I don't believe he was doing it out of spite or anything like that. I think that they just kind of despised him because he was loved by the dad, by Jacob. But in any case, you remember what happened to Joseph? You know, he was given this dream, but he had no idea what it really meant. No idea how it was going to be fulfilled or whether it was meant to be fulfilled. Whatever, he just shared the dream. It gave the implication that his whole family were going to bow to him. But he didn't really understand or grasp any of that. And so he lives for years and years. Remember what happened to his brothers? They planned to kill him. They decide that one of the brothers talks him out of doing that. They throw him into a pit. They end up selling him to Egyptian slave traders, if I recall, and he ends up being a slave in somebody's home. He does a really good, he's a really good slave. He does a really good job. He ascends to the highest rank of a slave in that household. He does good there. So all along, the whole process, he's just trying to to do good by God and love God and be obedient and do what God wants them to do and have a good attitude, right? I mean, would you have a good attitude in this situation? I mean, we can't handle one or two siblings, right? He's got a whole bunch of them, and they all hate him. And they try to get rid of him. But here's Joseph. He's living his life. He's trying to do. He's trying to take whatever comes his way, the all things, and handles it with the best attitude that he can. God blesses him in the midst of all of that. Apparently, he's a good-looking guy. And Potiphar's wife tries to make some moves on him. The one flaw that we can see in him is he was dumb enough to leave his cloak behind. Should have grabbed that, took off too. I think he still would have gotten in trouble. But he's trying to live right by God. He's trying to do right by God. He wants to be a pure man before God because he loves God. He ends up going to jail, going to the prison. He helps some guys out there by interpreting their dreams. They forget about him. I mean, again, this is like a sad, sad story. Guess what we're all doing? We would all be doing at this point. Praying for Joseph to be delivered. Right? Praying for Joseph. But there he is, sitting, rotten away in a jail. Rotten away in prison. Wondering, God, where are you? Well, you know how it turns out. He ends up interpreting Pharaoh's dream. He's elevated to pretty much the most powerful man in Egypt. And all of a sudden, that dream that didn't make any sense, that only got him into trouble, that only created problems in his life, that was the cause for the essentially the downfall of his life into slavery and then imprisonment. All of a sudden, the dream becomes reality, and his brothers are bowing before him. And he says this in Genesis 50. When his brothers are wondering, now that dad's gone, Jacob, now what's going to happen to us? It seemed it was Joseph's forgiveness. I mean, are we cool? I'm not so sure about that. Now what? Is he going to take it out on us now that dad's gone? And Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me. And right there, that's where their heart would have sank. Oh, I guess he hasn't forgotten about all that. How could he? But he continues and he says, but God meant it for good. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, he didn't get any of that. I mean, obviously, going through it, he didn't know until toward the very end when his brothers arrived. And all of a sudden, the pieces start to come into play. But we are often, for the most part, we're all living, just like Joseph was, in that place before fulfillment. Before we see the good. Listen to what he said. In reference to his life, and in reference to the wickedness that his brothers had committed against him, he says, it was not you who sent me here. It was God. It was not you that sent me here. It was God. God sent me here. That is what carried Joseph, that faith in God. A man whom God has called, a God-sent man. That is what has carried him throughout the all things. That he didn't quite see how they were going to work together for good, but eventually did. But it's what carried him through. God sent me here. Chris and I were talking earlier, I don't know if it was after Sunday school or during, I forget. And no, it was right after we were talking up here. And we were talking about the challenge, the struggles. Our topic in Sunday school was submission. Nobody sounds excited about that topic. Okay, it had a new submission, and we covered a number of arenas of life that involved that. And we were talking about the challenge of how we get focused on that particular circumstance or situation or person or whatever that was. So we look at submission itself, like the situation that requires submission. How do we do that? And generally when we're focusing on the submission part of it, we're just kind of looking at, I've got to submit, or whatever, I think I'm supposed to submit or whatever. We generally don't submit because we're focusing on the wrong thing. You see, what enables us to, in that case, like submit, whatever that situation might be. Or in Joseph's case, he had to obviously submit to the will of God, though he did not comprehend the will of God. He had to submit to God in the midst of the all things being worked out together, though he did not see when that was going to end and how that was going to turn out. Something has to be true in us. There has to be a spiritual culture within us of love for God. Because when love is there for God, that enables us to walk through anything. Because that is always precedent in our lives. So we're not focusing so much. Remember how Jesus lived his life. He said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And think about any random day of Jesus' life and all the various things that interrupted his plans and created conflict and any number of other issues that arose in any given day of Jesus' life. But there was a culture of love within his heart for God. He had a love relationship with the Father, and anything that came his way, whatever the old things were, he understood and knew that God had sent him, and he lived by the will of God. And so he was always able to, no matter what it was. Well, this is obviously the will of the Father. I'm supposed to be sitting here at this well with this woman. Or whatever other situation you want to look in the scripture. It was always, wherever he was at, it was always by divine appointment, by the will of the Father, because he had submitted to the will of the Father, because he loved the Father and the Father loved him. And the question is, do you love God? Do we love God? You see, we can, that doesn't mean that we can be saved and miss the promise of Romans 8:28. Not that God isn't working things for your good, but we can miss the blessing that this scripture is for us. We can miss it. Because we don't trust him. And if we don't trust him, it's because we don't love him. God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Do you remember that woman that came in? Jesus was invited to a dinner by a man by the name of Simon, and then a woman shows up. And she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. And remember how offended the host was? And Jesus said, I came to your home and you didn't give me the honor of washing my feet and you didn't treat me with respect. And here's this woman that has come in. And why is she doing this? Because he says because she was forgiven much, she loves much. So is that a question for us? How much have you been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? I mean, you ask that, you know, you can, for yourself to think about it. How much have you been forgiven? By the way, have you been forgiven of anything today? Can we just start today, right? Just today. But there, no doubt, we ask that question, and there are things that are going to rise up in your mind, and you're so thankful that you don't have to live under that weight of that any longer, right? That is, if you're forgiven, that's not something that you have to bear You may deal with consequences of it, of course we all do. But in terms of the condemnation, the punishment that comes because of sin, what have you been forgiven of? He who has been forgiven of much loves much. Do you love God? Our lives should manifest this love by loving one another, by living for His glory, His kingdom, His purpose. Listen to what Jesus says here. Again, and I quote, "The Father Himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God." Do you believe Him? Do you believe that Jesus was sent from God, the Father, for your salvation? What is our response? Do we love God? Because if we love God, then guess what? We've opened wide to God. God, work in all things of my life. Work them for my good and your glorious purpose. Make yourself known. You see, this is all about love. That's not just about having intellectual, theological knowledge. This is about a relationship with God that we've been called to. None of it's pointless. It's all providence. God is working. Let's see. Let us pray. Father, we just come before you right now, and we thank you for the reminder of your great love for us and how your love for us should stir up a love back to you. And so help us, Lord God, to love you by walking in your will, trusting you when things don't make sense, believing that you're going to work all things together for good, even when it's hard to do that. Help us to see that what you've called us to is a relationship. Not just to believe a set of truths, but to know God and to love God. And that love would so grip us and compel us that we could do nothing else but to live a life for you. Because we want to please you, we want to honor you, we want to glorify you, we want others to know you. Because we're amazed at how much we've been forgiven. How could we not love you with all that we have? Forgive us, O God, when we fall short of this. Stir up greater love by your Holy Spirit. May the world see our love for one another, that they would want to know what this love is all about. God, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. And thank you for the promise that we stand on this morning. That you work all things together for good. Who love God and are called according to your purpose. Praise you, God. And Lord, bless our time together as we fellowship over a good meal. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. Amen. All of God's people said. Amen. Amen.